We're going to begin a new sermon series. I'm not sure how many weeks, and I haven't really projected myself through this to have all the answers or have it all figured out, but I really feel led by the Lord to have a new series, and we're going to call it Moving Forward. Moving Forward. And our theme verse, which I didn't share last night, but I'll share it today, our theme verse for the series is Ephesians 3, verses 20 and 21, and I'll share that with you this morning. Now to Him, speaking of Christ, now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power, which is at work within us. Isn't that amazing? His power at work within us. To Him be the glory in the church. Wow. And in Christ Jesus, in this generation, and forever, forever and ever, in all generations. May He be glorified in His church and in Christ Jesus. God is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask and all that we imagine according to His power that is at work within us. Isn't that amazing? To Him be the glory in the church. To Him be the glory in Christ Jesus in this generation. In this generation, I read the scriptures and I see God glorifying Himself so much in these generations past, and I read about church history and great times of revival, and I see the glory of God in past generations. And I think, why not now? But I read the Word of God, and the Word of God says that His power is at work within us, and that He glorifies Himself in all generations. And that He does more, immeasurably more than what we can ever ask or imagine. Amen. Amen. Today's sermon title, I've titled, First Things First. First Things First. And we're going to see in the passage we're going to look at in Matthew, if you turn your Bibles to Matthew 16 this morning, we're going to see the beginning of the church. The beginning of the church. And we know God has purposed these things before the foundation of the world, but there's somewhat of a sense of the first steps of understanding the church here, being introduced to the church. And it's important for us to understand. It's important for us to understand that some of the chief reason for the church is for God to be glorified, and He's glorified in us knowing Him. He's glorified in us knowing who He is, and He's glorified in us making Him known to each other and to others, that He works through His Word and through His Spirit and His people to glorify Himself and to make Himself known. In this passage this morning in Matthew 16, we're going to start in verse 13. In a sense, this is a passage of first because Jesus, in a fresh way, in a new way, with a new clarity, He's revealing who He is. And we're going to see this in the text today. We're going to see that they're starting to grasp. God is revealing. The Father is speaking to Simon Peter here, to His Spirit, and He's revealing more of the character of Christ and the nature of Christ and His identity. It's kind of pulling all together in this text. And out of that, grounded in that, grounded in the nature of Jesus and the character of Jesus, Jesus speaking of His church. His church. What do you guys think of when you think of church? Evelyn, what do you think of when you hear church? If somebody says church, what comes to mind for you? What's that? What we're doing now. That's a great answer. That's a great answer. Yeah, what God's people are doing this morning. Fantastic. What else? Any other answers for that? The body of Christ. Wonderful answer. Yeah. What's that? Amen. Amen. We wouldn't be the church unless Jesus was the way and the truth and the life and the Lamb of God who went to that cross for us and made a way for us to have life and to receive truth, to be pulled out of darkness and to become His children. Yeah, it's awesome. What Jesus has done on the cross for us. Great answers. Well, the word church in the New Testament, it's there many times over. Over 100 times, and the word in the Greek is ekklesia. It's a compound word in the Greek, and what it means is a gathering or an assembly, okay? It's a gathering or assembly, and it means a gathering or assembly of called out people, people who are called out. So the church is the people who are called out. God has called them out of the world, out of ignorance about who God is, out of rebellion against God, and God has called them into being the people who know Him and want to know Him more, and that are coming together, that we have life in Him, and we celebrate Him, and we worship Him. So the church is the called out ones, the assembly of the called out ones, those who are called to God. Okay, to give us a little, just a brief context here from Matthew 16, starting in verse 13. This is probably about 6 months or so before Jesus is going to go to the cross. And he's with his disciples, some of his closest disciples are here with him, the apostles. And they're at a place called Caesarea Philippi. There's actually a couple of cities that were named that back then. One was just Caesarea, which was a coastal city. But Caesarea Philippi is more inland. And it's north of the Sea of Galilee, and that's where they are. And in this place is a very, very Romanized city, because the name Caesarea, right, it's named after Caesar. It's named after Caesar. And so this is a place not only named after Caesar, but they've actually constructed this big temple there for Augustus Caesar, for him to be worshipped. And so in this city, multitudes of people come together at the temple, and they gather there to proclaim the greatness of Caesar, to proclaim the character of Caesar and the nature of Caesar and how awesome Caesar is, and they worship Caesar in this place. And it's in this place that Jesus is with his apostles. In verse 13, the Bible says when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" So who's Jesus asking about? Do you know? Who's he asking about? The Son of Man. Who is that? Himself. Himself, right. Jesus used this term for himself many times. Probably more than any other phrase or terminology that he used with his disciples. He spoke of himself as he spoke to the crowds again and again. He talked about the Son of Man. So he referred to himself as a son, and he said, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" For me, this is, I think, one of the hardest things to have clarity about when I read about Jesus being the Son of Man, because I think, okay, God, I know he's God, but God is humbling himself to take this title, to speak of himself. He's identifying with me and with you, with human beings. He's saying, "I'm relating to you. I'm one of you." And yet, he's different. He's holy. He's perfect. So I'm thinking, okay, he's saying I'm the Son of Man. He's identifying with us, but he's so different in a way, too. This is also used in Scripture in the Old Testament, this term, the Son of Man. It's speaking of the Messiah. We see this in Daniel and in other places in the Old Testament where it talks about the coming of the promised one, the Christ, the Messiah, the one who was anointed not by human priests, but the one who was anointed by God, and how the Messiah is the Son of Man, and he will come. And the Bible says that the Son of Man will have dominion. He'll have a kingdom. He'll have authority. He'll be glorified. He'll be worshipped. And yet, in that time, when the rabbis talked about the coming Messiah, they spoke in thoroughly human terms. They thought of him, he's going to be like David. He's going to be an earthly king. And that's kind of what they were expecting. And so it was easy for them to maybe have a distorted view. And it was hard to wrap their minds around. They're trying to understand, who is this that the rabbis are talking about? Who is this Son of Man? Who is this Messiah? And Jesus said, "Who are people saying that I am?" And they replied, "Some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. Still others say Jeremiah, or one of the prophets, or that prophet," some translations say. These are understandable answers. As people looked at Jesus and saw what he was doing and heard what he was saying, these are good answers. It would be understandable because of the similarities that Jesus had with these individuals. John the Baptist told people, he said, "Listen, stop ripping people off. Repent, turn to God and turn to him and live righteous lives. And stop sinning." Well, Jesus said the same thing. Jesus said, you guys have got to repent. Go and sin no more. The sin has got to stop. You need to turn to God and live right. So people were thinking, well, maybe John the Baptist, he's been beheaded. Maybe he's come back. Maybe God has sent back John the Baptist. And so some people are thinking that. Other people saw the miracles Jesus was doing. He took a man who had been lame for decades and he healed him, and the man can walk and dance. And they said, he's like Elijah. He does these great miracles. He's a miracle worker that does these great signs. Maybe he's Elijah. And some people saw that part of Jesus, and that's who they thought he was. Other people said, well, he's got such a heart for God and for people, and he's like this weeping prophet. He's like Jeremiah. He cares so much that people would know God and walk with God. And they thought, well, maybe it's Jeremiah. Maybe that's who he is. And some people were saying that. Or maybe he's one of the prophets. The rabbi said that the Messiah that was to come would be like a great prophet who would open the scriptures in a new way, in a powerful way, and they thought maybe he's that prophet that was talked about, or a prophet that has come to bring the scriptures to life. And they saw that Jesus is teaching not like the scribes and the Pharisees. Jesus is teaching like somebody with this amazing authority from God. Maybe that's who he is. And even today, I see in the church that there are those who can have an incomplete picture of who Jesus is, who have a distorted view of who Jesus is, because they see certain things with clarity, but certain things they don't, or they elevate certain things, or we can elevate certain things. You know, we can look at Jesus, and we can look at his righteousness and his holiness, and we can say, we need to just focus on morality. We need to live right. That's true. Jesus does expect us to live lives that are set apart, and for us to walk away from sin that entangles us, and to experience freedom in him and life and the goodness of his holiness. He wants that for us. It's a good thing. But there are churches that can elevate that so much that they think that's what it's all about. That it's just about being decent people. But maybe we don't need to really serve others. Maybe we don't really need to be focused on people who don't know him yet. Maybe we don't need to evangelize. We just need to be very moral. There's churches that get caught up in the signs and wonders. You guys know Jesus still does miracles? He does. He does. I've seen many. The fact that I am standing here today, I'm telling you, a multitude of miracles. Jesus still does miracles, but there's churches that have such clarity about that, but get distorted about other things and say, it's all about signs and wonders. And if we're not seeing signs and wonders, we're not satisfied. Because that's what it's all about. It's all about the miracles. But they kind of forget that it's not about just that. Yes, Jesus can do those things, but he's so much more. There's churches today that get caught up in the emotional part of our relationship with Jesus, and they think, you know, Jesus is so, his heart is so attached to my heart, and he weeps with my weeping, and he grieves with me, and those things are true, and he rejoices as we rejoice. But they see this Jesus who's like Jeremiah, who's this prophet who just, and they get caught up in that, and maybe they think, well, it's all about passion. It's all about just connecting with Jesus, and it's all about this passion, but they just minimize the Word of God. That they see that, no, he's more than just this emotional Jesus, this passionate Jesus. Or maybe we think he's the Jesus who speaks through his Word, and he does, but we minimize love. And we think, you know, as long as I'm just filling my head with Bible knowledge, my heart doesn't have to be engaged. I don't have to relate to him on that level or understand him that way. here's Jesus' response to their answer. He said, what about you? Who do you say I am? Who do you say the Son of Man is? Who do you know me to be? Jesus is saying. Who is Jesus? He's the Son of Man. He's fully human and yet perfect and sinless. They've been doing life with him. They've been hanging out, sleeping, camping, sharing a lot of meals. Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. It's the beginning of the followers of Jesus to get some clarity in seeing him for who he is. It's this coming together. Yet he is fully human and fully God and the fulfillment of all the promises and all the prophecies. He's the Messiah. He's all these things. Not just this or that or some of the, he's all of this together, and God is starting to help them to have this aha moment here where they're like, he's so much more than what we were thinking. They're starting to grasp his character, his nature. Have you guys ever seen 3D movies? Have you ever watched the movies where you got to put the glasses on, the 3D? Not yet? You're in for a treat. Yeah, I saw one of the Jurassic movies with the dinosaurs. I think it was the first one in 3D. And like they're running and the claws of the velociraptors come out at you, and it's pretty wild. The thing about the 3D movies is that they give you these glasses to put on, and you put the glasses on and you can see with clarity what's going on. But if you don't have the glasses on, it's distorted. Now, you can still kind of see. There's a dinosaur chasing that guy. You know, you can see some things, and what you see is what you see, and that's kind of what it is, but you don't really see it clearly. This is a moment where God, in his grace, is saying, here's your 3D glasses. Here you go, Peter. Put these on. And he's like, oh, that's who you are. That's who you are. Guys, we are redeemed human beings with the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, but we are all prone in our humanity to have a distorted view of Jesus. We're all prone at times to see him through the limitations of our emotions and our circumstances and our expectations and our intellect and our self-sufficiency. And for us to see Jesus with clarity, we have to look to God and say, Lord, show me. And he uses his word. And his Spirit does this. And we need to ask him, God, show me who Jesus is. Undistorted. Not through my emotions, not through my circumstances, not through what I want or what I expect. And the wonderful thing is, when you've got on those 3D glasses of knowing who Jesus is, it changes not only your view of him, clarity regarding who he is, as we look to God and we trust God to show us Jesus in the scriptures. But it totally changes how we see the world. Because now you start understanding that now that I see Jesus for who he is, those tough circumstances aren't so big. Those things chasing me aren't so scary anymore. Because I see Jesus. Those doubts and fears, compared to what I see in Jesus, they're nothing. They're nothing. Even looking at ourselves, you know, I look at myself and I think, well, there's areas that I see my weakness. But it's okay because I see who Jesus is. And in light of his greatness, it doesn't matter. There's things that I don't understand. Maybe God is calling me to obey him in a certain area. You know, maybe he's telling me to speak with this coworker about being free from sin in their life. And I think, who am I to do that? I don't have all the answers. I've got my own hang-ups. I've got my own feelings. I've got my own doubts. But I have this clarity from God of who Jesus is. And when I see Jesus for who Jesus is, although those things don't matter, all those excuses are washed away. And I can be confident in who he is and joyful in who he is, and I can stand upon who he is. I think in some ways, you know, we look at our brothers and sisters around the world who are going through intense persecution, and I think about what's going on in Afghanistan right now and other places, and what's going on in Iran, and I know it's the power of God, and I think, how can they persevere? How can they keep sharing the gospel? How can they be the church? And I think it's because they see with clarity Jesus. I think they know who he is. We get so muddled. We get so confused by just the mess in the culture, and we get so confused in our flesh about Jesus. And when we see, when all that's stripped away and Jesus is all you got and you see him clearly, you understand that's enough. To know him is enough. Verse 17, Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." Jesus uses two different words in the Greek here for rock. He may have been speaking Aramaic. Sometimes he did. In Aramaic, it's actually the same word for a large boulder or a pebble or a stone. It's the same word in Aramaic, but it's not in the Greek. And I think it's very intentional that this is recorded in the Greek so that we know Jesus is using two different words, so we don't get confused here. Because Jesus is not saying, "I'm going to build my church upon the person of Peter or any other person." And he used Peter in a remarkable way. He used the apostles in remarkable ways in the founding of the church. But Jesus is saying, "Peter, he was pretty much like a marshmallow before this. He's saying, "Okay, you're a small stone now. Now that you know who I am in me, who I'm making you into, you're a rock. You're a chip off the old block, Peter. You're a rock." But it's on this confession, and it's not on Peter, and it's not even on Peter's confession. It's the reality behind it, it's the truth behind it, that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is the Son of God. And Jesus says, on this rock, on my nature, on my character, on who I am, and you knowing this, I'm going to build my church on this. Based upon who I am, this assembly of people, the people of God, who are called out and gathered together, who know me and make me known, that's what I'm going to build my church on. And Jesus said, "The gates of Hades will not overcome my church." The gates of Hades will not overcome my church. That's a great encouragement. Because, man, the enemy's trying. It's not for lack of effort. What do you guys think of when you think of a gate? What do you think? Do you guys see gates like with a fence around a yard or something? Yeah, something that's fenced in, right? There's a fence to keep the dog in or to keep the kids from running out into the road, right? It confines things. And Jesus is talking about the gates of Hades, the powers of darkness, the power of death, the power of sin, the power of discouragement and defeat. And he's saying, listen, these things can't stand against my church. He's saying my church won't be held in bondage by darkness. My church can't be held in darkness by sin. The enemy can't hold my church. There's freedom for my church. And not only for us, but for those that we share Christ with. Jesus says, listen, you, as you know me and you make me known, you can declare it to captives that they can have freedom in me. Verse 19, Jesus said, I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Have you guys ever been to a circus? Kids, have you been to a circus? I don't think they have them like they did when I was younger. Do they still have them sometimes? Not much. In Peru. Okay, you can go to Peru. I remember when I was a kid, every year in Kokomo, a circus would come. Later I saw this movie, anyway, about these creepy people that came with the circus, and I was kind of scared of it, but early on I wasn't scared of the circus. But you'd go to the circus, and there would be elephants there, and you can go to the zoo and see these elephants, but at the circus, these elephants, they're massive. They're like as tall as your house. Have you guys seen elephants? Yeah? They're strong. They're really strong. Like their legs are like a tree. But at the circus, these elephants, they have their legs chained or on a rope to a little stake in the ground to keep them from running off. And the elephants stay. When I went to the circus when I was a kid and I would see they'd have all these elephants and they would all, until they set them loose, they would stay where they were supposed to stay with this little rope. Just to a stake in the ground. That elephant could have easily broken that rope. No problem. Could have easily pulled up that stake and just taken off down Highway 31 in Kokomo. But they didn't. The reason they don't do that is because when those elephants are little and they're not very strong, and what's holding them is stronger, they have them chained up. And the elephants learn, when I feel that power there, when I feel that resistance, when I feel that rope on me, I have to yield. I have to yield to it. I can't do anything about it. And they grow up thinking that. Jesus says, in him the power of sin and darkness is broken. That even though there was a time when we were slaves to that, when the power of that held us fast, that's no longer the case. That we are a people now that in Jesus' name can be free from sin and temptation and the powers of darkness. We don't have to submit. We may think we have to submit, but we don't. We may feel like we have to submit because for a long time we did. But in Christ we don't. The one who is in us is greater than the one in the world. When you know Jesus and you see Jesus without that distortion, you understand he's so much greater than the temptation. You understand Jesus is stronger. I don't have to give in to fear. Jesus is stronger. I don't have to give in to sin. Jesus is stronger. I don't have to give in to doubts. No matter how I feel. And it's not only for us. Jesus is saying to his church, you can speak with authority what you know of my nature and my character and my will. There's a man that I met with recently who is a slave to alcohol. There's a lot of people who are. But this man has been to rehab several times because of alcohol. He's been in jail several times because of alcohol. He's lost several jobs because of alcohol. And I told him, he there's certain things to help kind of speak encouragement into his life that he wanted from me. And kind of a pep talk. And I just told him, I said, listen, based on the authority of the Word of God, here's what I'm going to tell you. You need to come to Jesus Christ. I said, I could give you pep talks all day long, and you know you can get all hyped up about how you're going to walk away from that, but if you don't yield to Jesus, the one who has the power to break that, you're in trouble. I said, you have got to come to Jesus and understand who he is and understand his nature and his character and his love for you and what he did to set you free. And when you see Jesus with clarity, guess what? Chains are going to fall. And you can be free. You can be loosed. And we can declare that to people. Jesus said that in his word. We can declare that. We can speak that freedom to people, that they can be free in Christ. Verse 20, then he sternly warned the disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. It wasn't the time for that yet. From then on, Jesus began to tell his disciples plainly that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem, that he would suffer many terrible things at the hands of the elders, the leading priests, and the teachers of the religious law, that he would be killed, but on the third day, he would be raised from the dead. Woo! He is risen.
Risen
indeed. He is alive. He is alive. We know and are coming to know a risen Savior who is alive. You know, we remember his death, but we celebrate he reigns today. He's alive today. We're going to celebrate communion this morning, and worship team, you can come on up if you would do that. Here in a minute, the worship team is going to play a song and give us a time to reflect on the person of Jesus and what he has done for his people. And we'll have communion together. So could I have a couple of the men, Ben and Mark, would you come up and help with the elements? But please do hold on to this. We're going to share in this together. So please hold the elements until we're all ready. But I'll come back up here in a moment.